we are deep into these verses that we've never looked at before in all likelihood. We are learning things that we don't really like to know. We wish they would go away, but yet we have to remember they are the Word of God, and we better listen. We better listen carefully. If we really remember that mankind is in an enormously critical situation, if we would die or if Christ would return and we had not become saved, so we want to know everything we can about what God has to say to us, and that's why we also are also looking at these verses that we conclude are very negative, and yet we have to admit they too are very, very important. As we are looking into the Word of God, we've been working in the book of Jeremiah and finally have come to Jeremiah 19. God is focusing here on something that happened in this valley of the son of Hinnom, which is also called Tophet. Now Jeremiah is calling these elders who were maybe 15, 20, 25 years of age when Manasseh was reigning and burning children in the valley of Hinnom, of the son of Hinnom. They were very much aware of this, and now he's going to talk about this to them in the very location where this had happened. Right there in the center of Jerusalem was the valley of Hinnom, and that is where the children were offered as sacrifice. And so God is coming now to Jeremiah to remind Jerusalem of just how bad their sin had become. Now, what was their sin? What was their sin? When we really look at Genesis 22, and as a matter of fact, we're not going to talk about this right now, but if you look at Jephthah, who was a notable judge of Israel, and you read about him in the book of Judges, what did he do? He offered his daughter as a human sacrifice, and there isn't the slightest word in the Bible that was wrong, that he had done that. He had made an oath, and God allowed that to happen, and yet he was a man the Bible indicates was a man of God altogether. So they really had two strong biblical bases upon which to offer or to get into this kind of an action. But the fact is, what were they doing? We have to look at this from its spiritual setting, What these theologians and the king Manasseh, the king Ahaz, were doing was picking and choosing from the Bible to design a gospel that was most pleasing unto them, and they felt they had biblical validation. It's no different than theologians of the church age have reached into the Bible and they have found such statements as many as received him have become sons of God, and therefore they teach that all we have to do is receive Christ. We can accept him. Or the Bible says if you believe on him, you will have eternal life, and all we have to do is believe on him, trust that he indeed is the Savior, that he indeed came and paid for the sins of the whole world, and so on and so on. In other words, we can reach into the Word of God and find numerous statements that appear to clearly indicate that if we do this and do that, we are safe and secure with God. Now the fact is, we know that when Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac, God was setting up a picture. He was not providing a covering for sins by the sacrifice of Isaac. No possibility. That would disagree with everything in the Bible. The covering for sin had to come from the Son of God. Even as Isaac was the only begotten son of Abraham, so Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And in the sacrifice of Isaac, God was showing us what was required of God. And of course, the evidence of salvation is obedience. So even though God is setting up Abraham to do this terrible thing of killing his own son, it was not in order to provide for his salvation. It was to set up a type or picture of what salvation is, and at the same time test Abraham whether he is a child of God, whether he is ready to be obedient to whatever command God gave him. And that was probably the most difficult command to obey that any true believer has ever been faced with, to actually be commanded of God to offer your son and your only son. And presumably all the heritage of Abraham rested in Isaac, because already he was born in his old age and in Sarah's old age when she was beyond the age of childbearing. And then to offer that sacrifice required enormous trust in God. But because he was ready to do it, it demonstrated that he had truly received a brand new resurrected soul. He was ready to be obedient, whatever might happen. All right, so now Jeremiah has rounded up these elders, and I don't know how he coerced them or got them to come to this Valley of Hinnom, which had become notorious as a place of human sacrifice. The Bible doesn't disclose this, although God, remember, is setting it up. And they may have went along with Jeremiah, hoping that they would hear him say something whereby they could indict him. They were out to kill him, you know, the priests were, and the princes and so on. Maybe they went just with him just out of curiosity. We don't know, but God certainly motivated them. We better go along. And so there they come to the Valley of Hinnom, right to the site where this terrible thing has happened. And now notice the indictment that God is making now against Jerusalem for this. In verse 3, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, through these elders who are standing there looking at this remains of these altars that had been torn down by Josiah, but had previously, during their lifetime, had been used to offer human sacrifice. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me." And it's no different than when we come with the true gospel today and we remind the Christian world, quote unquote, the Christian world. And the Christian world consists of all the denominations, all the peoples out in the world who call themselves a Christian, regardless of the denomination that they belong to. Remind them, what kind of a gospel did you have? And we can show them from the Word of God, the fact that you have doctrines that did not come from God. You have doctrines of free will. You have doctrines where you don't believe or don't understand the election of God. You don't understand the law of God, that the Bible is a law book. You don't understand that that we are, that Christ spoke in parables. You only look at the Bible as an earthly book rather than having heavenly meaning to every phrase and sentence that is found in the Bible. All of these things are very apparent if you will simply look carefully at what you have done with the Word of God. And this is the parallel situation. The consequence of Israel offering their children and making that the centerpiece of their gospel, and violating the text of the Word of God, making it into a something that was repugnant to God altogether, and so it has brought judgment upon them. So as we remind the churches and congregations, and it isn't like we have a vendetta against them. It isn't that we hate them. It isn't that we want to see them destroyed. It isn't anything of that nature. It is simply to be faithful to the Word of God, that we have to tell the world, and that includes the local congregations, where truth is. And so here we find that he says, this place is going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. Verse 6, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. Because I will make void or empty the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Now we get down to verse 9. Verse 8 again is a repetition of what we already learned from Jeremiah 18, where he is talking about the hissing by those that pass by. They're astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. What God is doing to his own people. Remember again and again as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, it is my people, that this judgment is coming. And the world, however they understand this, has to be astonished that God has his people, and now he pours out his wrath on his people. They were his people, not in the eternal sense, but his people in the external representation of the kingdom of God, as God has been building them into the local congregations and so on. And then in verse 9, and we have to talk about this a little bit, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, that is the trouble wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten or trouble them. Now, we know that to eat the flesh of children, first of all, emphasizes total famine. We go back to Deuteronomy 28, God indicates this kind of a judgment in as he's speaking about those who are rebel against him. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 55, and this is some of the most ugly language found in the Bible. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, and this is from the mouth of God again. Now, this is not just some prophet or some maniac who has just got a vendetta against somebody that he doesn't like. This is God's word. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, that is the hardship or the trouble wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Can you think of anything more horrible than this? Talk about cannibalism. This is a cannibalism that is far more grievous than anything that we can read about when we hear about tribes somewhere who were cannibals and who, after they killed the enemy, then they would butcher their bodies and eat them. This is talking about killing your children to eat them, and your very own children, even the very delicate woman. Now, that, in one sense, of course, that is emphasizing that there's a famine, a grievous famine. It's the only way we can stay alive is by eating our own children. But there's a very, very much more spiritual meaning to this. Actually, every true believer, and this is going to sound strange for a moment, every true believer is sustained by eating the flesh of a child. Are we? Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 53, Jesus said unto the Pharisees, or the Jews who were arguing with him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven." Okay? Here God is indicating in no uncertain terms, this again is from the mouth of God, that we are to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now we know immediately that we have to understand that spiritually. We must understand that spiritually because we don't physically eat of his flesh. But the fact is that he gave his life for our sins. We are now receiving life, and because he gave his life, we live. It's like we have eaten of him. To drink of his blood means that we have received life because he gave his life. And so it is to be understood altogether spiritually. But now, that is a carryover here back to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, because there it says in verse 9, "I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and because the wrath of God is coming upon them." Now, what sustains us as true believers because of the wrath of God, as the wrath of God comes against us? What sustains us? We have eaten of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we have derived life from the fact that he gave his life. He is the one that spiritually we eat of. However, if you are not saved and you have set up your own gospel where your trust is in the fact that I have offered my son, my daughter, that is, I have established my theological rule that pleases me and that I believe I can prove from the Bible is adequate for my salvation. Well, okay. Then as the wrath comes upon you, where can you turn for spiritual nourishment, for spiritual strength? If you're a true believer, Christ says, I am the bread of life. We get our spiritual nourishment and strength from Him. We get our eternal life from Him. If you're not saved, where can you get it? You're going to get it by trying to get it from all the wrong doctrines that you have presented, which are typified here by eating your own children. That's the only place that you can turn to. That's what you offered as a sacrifice. We are trusting in Christ as the sacrifice, and now we eat of Him because He's actually was the sacrifice. You have offered your son, your daughter as a sacrifice, and that's what your trust is, so you better eat of Him and see if that's going to sustain you. And of course, there is nothing there. There is nothing there. It means that they are trying to find some kind of a strength in nothing. The whole thing is vanity. The whole thing is empty. And at the same time, it is a gory, bloody, terrible thing that you are trying to do. You're trying to find it all within yourself. Here we find, therefore, that God is really using a very puzzling way, or puzzling method, and yet when we think it through, to show that there's only one true gospel, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do damage to the Word of God and try to pick and choose what we like to set up our own, we're no different than these people here at this time. Now, next time, we're going to go on in verse 11 and see what happens right after this bottle is broken.